بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن عدة الشهور عند الله 12 شهرا في كتاب الله يوم خلق السماوات والأرض منها 4 حرم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Respected elders, dear brothers and sisters, my young friends, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Please accept my apologies for the delay in getting started. Inshallah, everything should go smoothly now. When it comes to the understanding and appreciation of important Islamic dates and events, we are faced with a couple of challenges or a couple of disadvantages. First of all, living as members of a minority, we are inundated with, of course, the culture of the majority, which has exposed us and made us familiar with its holidays and days of importance, which isn't necessarily a bad thing if you're aware of it only. So for example, if you ask any child about Remembrance Day, they can tell you what it's all about, how it's celebrated, they can tell you what Flanders Fields is, and, you know, and all of those things. You ask about Valentine's Day, you ask about Easter, about Christmas, about Halloween, and everyone knows about these holidays and about these events. And a lot of times we'll even know details about them as to what they stand for and so on and so forth. But when it comes to our holidays or our days of importance, our exposure is limited and continues to slowly and slowly get disconnected or disconnects us from these things because of the lack of exposure. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that even when we try to keep these important dates and events alive, oftentimes we end up doing so without proper knowledge. So we want to do the right thing. We've heard about certain holidays. We perhaps looked at an Islamic calendar and noticed that it said Ashura, or beginning of Muharram, or birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the night of Mi'raj, so on and so forth. And we want to appreciate that. We want to do something about that. But we don't really know how to, or we don't have the proper knowledge. And so we end up doing either what we think is right or what we've seen others do, which may not necessarily be correct. So we're faced with these two difficulties. So we're trying to counter that in trying to, first of all, establish a connection with these important dates and these events, to appreciate them, and to do so in the correct manner, in a manner which is the closest to how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his revered companions radiallahu anhum and those who came after them, the way they did it. So we start off with the value and importance of the time you're in right now. So we've entered the month of Muharram. This is the new Hijri year, the year 1433, so 1,433 years since the Hijra of the Muslims of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Makkah al-Mukarramah to Madinah al-Munawwarah. Now, this sacred month, which is referred to as Allah's sacred month, and we'll find out why. Is the first month of the Hijri calendar and is actually one of the four sacred months. So there's not only one sacred month, there's four sacred months in the Islamic calendar. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in the verse which I recited in the opening, إِنَّ عِدَّةَ الشُّهُورِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ, verily the number of months with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِثْنَا عَشَرَ شَهْرًا فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ, is 12 months in a year, so it was ordained. فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ يَوْمَ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, it was ordained by Allah on the day when He created the heavens and the earth. So these 12 months aren't just something that, you know, people just came up with, or, you know, a group of people just sat together one day and said, okay, how should we divide time, so let's just have 12 months and so on. No, there's actually a reason why it's like that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مِنْهَا أَرْبَعَةٌ حُرُمٌ, and of them, of these 12 months, four of them are sacred. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in the Quran that there are 12 months, and of these 12 months, 4 are sacred. Now the sanctity of these 4 months was nothing new at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because the pagans of Mecca, the mushrikun, the polytheists of Mecca, attributed themselves to Ibrahim alayhi salam. Right? So even though they were doing shirk, right, even though they were going against the teachings of Ibrahim alayhi salam, yet they still associated themselves with Ibrahim alayhi salam, which is why they revered the Kaaba, which is why they did tawaf around the Kaaba, which is why, you know, they still offered these rites. So they attributed themselves and what they were doing to Ibrahim alayhi salam, and they therefore also observed the sanctity of these 4 months, because this came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this was something that Ibrahim alayhi salam had followed as well. So even though that they used to have many tribal battles, for example, they held it unlawful to fight in these months. So even the disbelievers of Mecca, before the advent of Islam, before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam started preaching Islam, they would still revere these 4 months, and they would not fight, they would hold it unlawful to fight in these months. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, you know, detailing this verse, giving more details, As-sanatu ithna ashara shahram minha arba'atun hurum. The year is 12 months, of which 4 are sacred. So this is something we just heard in the ayah. Thalathatun mutawaliyatun. So 3 of them are consecutive. Dhul Qa'da wa Dhul Hijjah wal Muharram wa Rajab Mudhar alladhi bayna Jumaday wa Sha'ban. And Rajab, and which is referred to as Rajab Mudhar, which comes between Jumada and Sha'ban. And this is from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us now, specifying what these 4 months are. So in the Quran, they're not specified, it's just mentioned that there are 4 months which are sacred. And now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has explained that 3 of them are consecutive, and one of them comes in the middle of the year. Now the reason, and I've often wondered about this, and alhamdulillah I was able to find an answer, why has Rajab been described or is associated with the word mudhar, right? Rajab mudhar, that's one of the titles of the words that comes with the month of Rajab. The reason it's called Rajab mudhar is, mudhar was actually a tribe. Mudhar was a tribe at the time, and it was called Rajab of Mudhar because the tribe of Mudhar did not tamper with its timing. The tribe of Mudhar did not tamper with its timing, because this is one of the months when fighting was prohibited, right? So now if there was a war going on, if there was a battle going on, and all of a sudden the month of Rajab came in between, that was problematic, because now you had to stop fighting, even though, you know, things were in the heat, you know, so you had to have this pause for a whole month, and then you could continue afterwards. So what people would normally do is that they would change the order. They would change the order of these months depending on whether they were in a state of war or not. So if they were not in a state of war, they would say, okay, Rajab is here, it's fine, we're not fighting anyway, so fighting is unlawful now. But if they were in a state of war, then, you know, it's problematic. So they would delay the month. They would change the timing of the month. So this, and the tribe of Mudhar was the one tribe that wouldn't do that. So this is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has associated the tribe of Mudhar with the month of Rajab. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the verse which we were discussing, after he talks about that these 4 months are sacred, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا تَظْلِمُوا فِيهِنَّ أَنفُسَكُمْ فَلَا تَظْلِمُوا فِيهِنَّ أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't wrong yourselves in these months. Don't wrong yourselves in these months. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said that this phrase, so wrong not yourselves therein, referred to all the months. Right? Because first Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there are 12 months. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says that this is actually referring to all the months, but then these 4, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has singled out, these 4 were singled out and made sacred, so that sin in these months is more serious and good deeds bring a greater reward. So sins are more serious and good deeds bring a greater reward in these 4 months. Imam al-Razi has said something similar. He's a 12th century great scholar, Shafi'i scholar. He comments on this verse explaining that the reward for good actions are multiplied, and likewise the punishment for sins perpetrated in these months are also multiplied. So similar to what Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said. And Muharram is so called, what does Muharram mean? It means, you know, it means sacred, right? The one that is sacred or the one that is forbidden. So the Muharram is so called because it is sacred. It is literally the Muharram month, and to confirm its sanctity. Now, what's the reason that these 4 months were divided into a group of three and one? Right, so why didn't it just come separately, or why was it not two and two? Why are there three together and then 1 month? So the scholars say that they were made to be three in succession, consecutive, and one alone, so that Hajj and Umrah are performed with ease. So Dhul Qa'dah, the month before the Hajj month, was made sacred because, you know, they refrained from fighting in that month, during that month, and people had to travel and come for Hajj. Dhul Hijjah, the next month, was made sacred because it is the month of Hajj, and all these people had to come and perform the rites of Hajj. And Muharram, which is next, was also made sacred so that they're able to go back to their areas in safety without having to worry about either getting caught up, either having someone fight them or being caught up in the middle of a battle. Now Rajab, so this is three, so this has to do with Hajj. The month before Hajj, the month of Hajj, and the month after Hajj. Now the reason why Rajab in the middle was made sacred so that those coming from the farthest areas of Arabia are able to perform Umrah and visit the Kaaba and then go back to their areas safely. So this was an opportunity for people to come and go back to visit the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and go back safely. Now of course, when people come for Hajj, they have to stay for a longer period of time. So for that you had 3 months, and if they wanted to come during the middle of the year for Umrah, then they had a month to do so without having to worry about getting caught up in battles. So these are some of the values and the importance attached with the sacred months, and especially the month of Muharram. Now there are a number of teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding this month. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given us guidance regarding this month, which really should be enough for us to get a good idea of how we should revere this month, and what we should do in this month, and what we shouldn't be doing in this month. Now, the first thing that we notice when we look into the prophetic teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when it comes to this month is that this is a month of fasting. So we know that Ramadan, of course, is the month of obligatory fasting, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "أفضل الصيام بعد رمضان شهر الله المحرم." That the best fasting after Ramadan is in the month of Allah, the month of Muharram. وأفضل الصلاة بعد الفريضة صلاة الليل. And the best prayer after the obligatory prayer is prayer at night. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam indicated that after the month of Ramadan, the best month for fasting is the month of Muharram. And he also mentioned the best type of prayer, which he said the best prayer after the obligatory prayers is the prayer at night. Now the reason why it is referred to, the commentators of hadith say, the reason it's referred to as the month of Allah is to signal its greatness and its importance. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala associates His name with something, it signals its importance and its value. So for example, when we say Baytullah, the house of Allah, it's not to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lives there, obviously, but it's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed great importance with this house. It has been made for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is why it's called Baytullah. Similarly, in the masjid, right, when we refer to masajid, we say the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, it doesn't mean that Allah lives here, but it's because these are places devoted for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So similarly, when Allah subhanahu or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam refers to Muharram as Shahrullah, the month of Allah, it is to signify its importance and its value in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala especially. Now the Quraysh, the people of Mecca, used to fast on the day of Ashura. So Ashura is the 10th of Muharram. Ashura is the 10th day of Muharram. And the people of Mecca, the Quraysh, used to fast on this day for atonement of their sins. So they felt that it was important to fast on that day, and they used to do it to atone for their sins. And the Prophet ﷺ would fast as well but obviously for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We learned that the Quraysh used to fast from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or rather by Aisha radiallahu anha, where she says that كَانَ يَوْمُ عَشُورَ تَصُومُهُ قُرَيْشٌ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ that during the days of ignorance, during the days of Jahiliyyah, the Quraysh used to fast on the day of Ashura. And then وَكَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَصُومُهُ, and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to fast as well. فَلَمَّا قَدِمَ الْمَدِينَةِ صَامَهُ وَأَمَرَ بِالصِّيَامِهِ, and when he came to Medina, when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم went to Medina to Munawwara, he fasted, وَأَمَرَ بِالصِّيَامِهِ, and he commanded others to fast, he commanded that this day be fasted on. فَلَمَّا فُرِضَ رَمَضَانَ تَرَكَ يَوْمَ عَشُورَ فَمَنْ شَاءَ صَامَهُ وَمَنْ شَاءَ تَرَكَ, and then when the fast of Ramadan became obligatory, because this happened after Hijrah to Medina to Munawwara, then the day the obligation to fast on the day of Ashura was abrogated, and then it was made optional, and whoever wanted to fast was had the opportunity to fast, and whoever didn't want to fast didn't fast on that day. Prophet ﷺ said, he who wants to fast on Ashura may fast, and he who does not want to fast may not fast. So it was made optional. Associated with fasting, we also find that the Prophet ﷺ was very, very keen to fast on this day. The Prophet ﷺ, even though it was optional, even though it was not far, the Prophet ﷺ was very keen about fasting on the day of Ashura. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma says, "Ma ra'aytu an-nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I never saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yataharra siyama yawmin faddalahu ala ghayrihi illa hadha al-yawma yawma Ashura." That I never saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so keen to make sure he fasted any day and preferring it over another except this day, the day of Ashura. وَهَذَا الشَّهْرِ يَعْنِي شَهْرَ رَمَضَانَ, and this month meaning Ramadan. So the Prophet ﷺ would be obviously very keen to fast during Ramadan because it was fard. And the Prophet ﷺ would be most keen about fasting on the day of Ashura as well. And it has been said that the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, or at least some of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, even if they were traveling, they would fast on the day of Ashura. Right? It was asked, why do you do that? Because if you're traveling in Ramadan and you're already a traveler legally from an Islamic point of view, you don't have to fast, and you can make up for it. Okay, that means the batteries are having trouble. You can make up for it afterwards. But this is a fast which is not obligatory. Why do you insist on it so much if you're traveling? Well, they said because for the fast of Ramadan, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you are a traveler, you can make up for it afterwards. But we don't find that for the day of Ashura. We don't find that for the day of Ashura, and we don't want to miss this day because of the importance which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has placed upon fasting on this day. So even if they were traveling, they would make sure that they would fast on this day. Basically, they tried their best, and they were very keen to fast on this day, and they didn't look for excuses. The benefit of fasting on this day. So what's the benefit of fasting on this day? Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fast? So there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that صيام يوم عرفة احتسب على الله أن يكفر السنة التي قبله وسنة التي بعده. That fasting the day of Arafah, I hope Allah will expiate thereby for the year before it and the year after it. So we just came through Dhul Hijjah and the day of Arafah. We talked about the importance of fasting on the day of Arafah. So the Prophet ﷺ said, I hope Allah will expiate thereby the previous year and the coming year. And وَصِيَامُ يَوْمِ عَشُورَ أَحْتَسِبُ عَلَى اللَّهِ أَن يُكَفِّرَ السَّنَةَ الَّتِي قَبْلَهُ. That and fasting on the day of Ashura, I hope Allah will expiate thereby for the year that came before it. For the year that came before it. Now you might be thinking, okay, so I fasted on the day of Arafah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven my previous sins from the last year and for the next year. So why should I fast this year Ashura and next year Ashura if I already fasted on the day of Arafah? Right? It's going to come to mind. First of all, obviously, not everyone may have had the opportunity to fast. So this is another opportunity to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and hope for our sins to be forgiven. But secondly, we tried our best to fast, but we don't know the quality of our fast, right? We don't know how acceptable it was to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, our job is to try our best all the time, right? But we are human beings, we have shortcomings, we make mistakes, right? So it's possible that, yes, we fasted on the day of Arafah, but maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala perhaps, you know, said, would think that it wasn't exactly the way it should have been. Perhaps we backbited, right? Or we said a bad word, or we had some bad thoughts, or we did something, we committed a sin. And because of that, instead of the entire previous year, maybe our sins for half the year were forgiven. Or perhaps for a quarter of the year. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I'm just speculating, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So therefore, we don't have a guarantee that, okay, whatever we did has been accepted fully as it should have been. So therefore, we should constantly try, and this is another opportunity from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have our sins forgiven. So the believer is always looking for opportunities to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to have sins forgiven. Not looking for loopholes and shortcuts, right? So this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said. Now we also learn, so now we know a few things. So we know that on the day of Ashura was one when the Quraysh, the people of Makkah, used to fast, right? We know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to fast on that day. We know, and there's a difference of opinion on this actually, whether it was obligatory to fast on the day of Ashura or not before the fast of Ramadan became obligatory. But nonetheless, we learn from the hadith which we read that people were required to fast on the day of Ashura before the fast of Ramadan became obligatory. Now afterwards, right? So when the fast of Ashura was not obligatory, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Medina, of course, where Ramadan, the fast of Ramadan became obligatory. We learned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw قدم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم المدينة. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم came to Medina. فرأى اليهود تصوم يوم عاشوراء. So he saw that the Jews of Medina were fasting on the day of Ashura, on the 10th of Muharram. فقال ما هذا? So he said, you know, what is this? They said, قالوا هذا يوم صالح هذا يوم نجى الله بني إسرائيل من عدوهم فصامه موسى. He said that this is a good day, this is the day when Allah saved the children of Israel, the Bani Israel, from their enemy, and Musa alayhi salam fasted on this day. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَأَنَا أَحَقُّ بِمُوسَى مِنْكُمْ فَصَامَهُ وَأَمَرَ بِصِيَامِ. So he said, we have a closer connection to Musa alayhi salam. Meaning we have a closer connection to the teachings of Musa alayhi salam, to what he preached, and so on. So therefore, it's more of a right upon us to honor him by also fasting on this day. And therefore he fasted on this day, and of course to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protecting Musa alayhi salam and his people. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fasted on the day, and he told people to fast as well. There's another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that on this day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent messengers to the villages of the Ansar. The Prophet ﷺ sent messengers with messages on the morning of Ashura with the message, he who has started the day not fasting, let him finish his day. And he who has started the day fasting, let him continue his fast. So this was a day which was considered to be important to fast on. And the Sahabiyah, the companion of the Prophet ﷺ says, we used to fast that day afterwards and make our children fast as well. So even though it was not required, of course, for children to fast, they used to make their children fast as well, to train them, for example. And we would make them woolen toys. If a child cried of hunger, we gave it a toy to play with until it was time for ending the fast. So not only were they keen on fasting themselves, but they would also encourage their family members and even young children to fast. Even though it was not required, they would encourage them. And if they got hungry or they started crying, because of that, they would give them toys to try to appease them, to calm them down until the time of until sunset. Now, of course, it's important to note, right? It doesn't mean you starve your children, right? And then they go to school and they're saying, teacher, I'm hungry, and they're crying in school, and then the school asks them, teacher asks them, okay, why are you crying? What's wrong? They say, oh, my parents are making me fast, right? And then they call you, and a big deal comes out of it, okay? So please, be careful about that. Be careful about that. It's good if your child's able to, if it's a day off, and you know, if you can get them busy with something and get them to pass their time so they don't notice their hunger, for example, and they're not really, you know, involved in extraneous or, you know, physical activity, then it's fine. But if it's going to create problems or it's going to affect their health or affect them in a negative way, then you know, play it safe. Imam Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali says the day of Ashura has great virtue and tremendous sanctity. The virtue of fasting, it was known among the prophets, alayhi wassalatu wassalam, among all the prophets, and he says that both Nuh alayhi salam and Musa alayhi salam fasted on this day. Now we learned that this fast was something that was done by the Jews of Medina. So the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, innahu yawmun tu'azzimuhu al-yahudu wal-nasara. That, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, this is a day that is venerated by the Jews and Christians. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, meaning they were pointing out that, you know, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had emphasized that especially when it comes to religious practices, we need to differentiate ourselves from the practices of other religions. So they went and pointed this out to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that next year, inshallah, next year if Allah wills, we will fast on the 9th day. So not only will we fast on the 10th day, Ashura, but we will also fast on Tasu'a, the 9th day of Muharram as well. But it so happened that by the time the next year came, the Prophet ﷺ had passed away. So the Prophet ﷺ didn't get a chance to fast on the 9th and 10th. He fasted only on the day of Ashura. So based upon this, it is said that it is recommended, if possible, to fast on the 9th as well. Or to at the very least add another day. Right? So either the 9th, because the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned the 9th, it's good it's recommended that we fast the 9th and the 10th. If for some reason we can't fast the 9th, or you know, it's easier for us for whatever reason to fast the day after, that is something that is permissible, and there are some narrations from the Prophet ﷺ that indicate that as well. And if a person can't do the 9th or the 11th, then it is still good to fast on Ashura. A person should not say that, okay, I can't fast 2 days, so I'm not going to fast at all. Right? If a person can do both days and can do one day, that still is something that is recommended and that should be done. Of course, it's not obligatory. It's something that is recommended. Now, there are other. There's another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which says that. Which says that the one who generously spends on his family on the day of Ashura, Allah will increase his provision for the whole year. What's the hadith? One who generously spends on his family on the day of Ashura, Allah will increase his provision for the whole year. Now there's a discussion regarding this hadith. So a number of scholars have said that, you know, its authenticity, its chain of narration is weak and it's not something that should be acted upon. But others have said, other scholars of hadith even have said that it is sound. So the status of this hadith is something upon which there is a discussion, a debate. And a number of scholars have reported this practice, and it's something that they have done. Imam al-Bayhaqi, who has reported this hadith in his collection, says that when all the chains of these narrations are gathered, so it's not just one narration, but there are multiple chains of narration, he says that when they're all gathered, they assume sufficient strength. Now, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah has disagreed with that, and he says that this, among other things, has nothing to do with the sunnah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now let's move on to the historical events during this month. So the first thing we learn from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that this is the day on which, and the month of course in which, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved the Bani Israel. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about that in the Quran. وَجَاوَزْنَا بِبَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ الْبَحْرَ فَأَتْبَعَهُمْ فِرَعُونُ وَجُنُودُهُ بَغْيًا وَعَدْوًا حَتَّى إِذَا أَدْرَكَهُ الْغَرَقُ قَالَ آمنت أنه لا إله إلا الذي آمنت به بنو إسرائيل وأنا من المسلمين. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we took the children of Israel across the sea, and Fir'aun with his hosts followed them in oppression and enmity till when drowning overtook him. Right, so he started to drown, and that's when he said, I believe that none has the right to be worshipped but he, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I am one of the Muslims. So when the last moment came, right, after the entire life of disobedience and abuse of power and all these transgressions, when the time came, right, when there was no way out, then he says, in wa ana min al-muslimin, and I am from the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, al ana wa qad asayta qablu wa kunta min al-mufsidin. Now you believe while you refused to believe before, and you're one of the mufsidun, the evildoers, the corruptors. فَالْيَوْمَ نُنَجِّيكَ بِبَدَنِكَ لِتَكُونَ لِمَنْ خَلْفَكَ آيَةٌ وَإِنَّ كَثِيرًا مِّنَ النَّاسِ عَنْ آيَاتِنَا لَغَافِلُونَ. So this day we shall deliver your dead body out of the sea, that you may be a sign to those who come after you, and verily many among mankind are heedless of our ayat, of our proofs and our evidences. So this event, we know from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, likely occurred on the day of Ashura, on the 10th of Muharram, because the Jews of Medina were fasting on that day, and they said that this was the reason why they were fasting. Allah knows best. Now there are other things which have been said, have occurred on this day, which we come across commonly heard. So for example, this is the day on which Adam alayhi salam was created. This is the day when Ibrahim alayhi salam was born. This is the day when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted the repentance of Adam alayhi salam. This is the day when Qiyamah will take place. So on and so forth. The scholars generally say that all of these are baseless, and there's really no evidence to suggest that this is actually what happened. Although of course there is the possibility that it happened, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but there is no conclusive evidence that suggests that this was actually the case. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, the month by which Muharram is, I guess, best known, and especially the day of Ashura is well known as well, is the tragic martyrdom of Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu. So the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was tragically betrayed and martyred on the day of Ashura. And this is one of the most tragic episodes of our history. So him and his people were betrayed by the people of Kufa and killed quite ruthlessly on this day. And this is one of the reasons why we hear a lot of what we do here in the month of Muharram, and we'll just talk about that after this. So the customs and practices that we come across. Now, depending on where you're from and the type of culture you've been raised in and the type of people you've lived around, you may have experienced or come across different things or different practices and different customs during this month. Now, the first one that we come across, and which is linked to what I just talked about, is severe mourning, right? Mourning this event of Karbala, the tragic killing of Hussein radiallahu anhu. This definitely was a sad event, and such events should always be remembered and always be mourned. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah said, every Muslim should mourn the killing of Al-Husayn radiallahu anhu, for he is one of the leaders of the Muslims. What Ibn Kathir rahimahullah said, every Muslim should mourn the killing of Al-Husayn radiallahu anhu, for he is one of the leaders of the Muslims, one of the scholars of the Sahaba, and the son of the daughter of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was the best of his daughters. He was a devoted worshipper and a courageous and generous man. So this is something that each Muslim should remember, that each Muslim should be sad about. His father, of course, Ali radiallahu anhu, was better than him, and he was killed, yet he is not remembered, right, by people in the same way as Hussein radiallahu anhu is remembered. Ali radiallahu anhu was killed on a Friday as he was leaving the masjid after Fajr prayer on the 17th of Ramadan, the year 40 after Hijri. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the leader, you know, of the sons of Adam in this world and the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him to him as the prophets died before him, but no one took the dates of their deaths, meaning the deaths of the prophets, including the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on as anniversaries on which such actions are done, as we see being done on the day that Hussein radiallahu anhu was killed. What this suggests, the point is that yes, we should remember what happened. We need to understand what happened. We need to take lessons from what happened, right? And what happened was very tragic and very sad. It should not have happened, right? But at the same time, our mourning should not take us to a state where we start doing actions which are prohibited by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which have been prohibited by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the types of actions which we do not do for anyone else, even those who are greater in status than Hussein radiallahu anhu. Of course, his status is very much exalted, right? But not more than, of course, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or other prophets alayhi wassalatu wassalam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "There is no Muslim who is afflicted by a calamity, and when he remembers it, even if it was in the dim and distant past." Okay, there is no Muslim who is afflicted by a calamity, and when he remembers it, even if it was in the dim and distant past, he says, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Verily to Allah we belong, and unto Him is our return. But Allah will give him a reward like that of the day when it befell him. So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us, right, that if we are sad about an event, if there is a tragedy that took place, if there is something that bothers us and that saddens us very deeply, what's the best way to respond? Is to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to say, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un," and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give that person a reward like the reward of the day when he exerted patience when this tragedy actually happened. Even if it is now hundreds of years ago, even if it is 1,000 years ago. This has been reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of the practices, right, we see commonly at this time, for example, you know, striking cheeks and ripping clothes and crying and wailing and so on. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that, and he said, "Laysa minna man latama al-khudud wa shaqqa al-jub wa da'a bi da'wa al-jahiliyyah." That he is not one of us who strikes his cheeks, right, rends his garment, or cries with the cry of the jahiliyyah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has clearly described such actions of mourning, because you know it's a very difficult time for people. If a loved one, you know, if a person loses a loved one, it can be a very difficult time. Yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's allowed crying, right? Because when his son passed away, he cried. There was a tear drop, and the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, "Oh, Rasulullah, you're crying, right? You're crying." And he said, "Well, you know, I have a heart, right? I have a heart that has mercy, right? If a person has been robbed of his mercy, then what can I do about that, right?" But so it's natural to have some type of reaction. But what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has instructed us is that this reaction needs to be controlled and needs to be kept within limits. And if it takes us to drastic actions where there's, you know, loud hue and cries and, you know, tearing of clothes and slapping of cheeks and so on, these are actions of the period of ignorance, and this is not something which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught, not something that he encouraged, and not something that he allowed. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not do any of this. None of the companions radiallahu anhum do this. They didn't do this when he died or when anyone else died, although the loss of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was greater than the death of Hussein radiallahu anhu. The people of Jahiliyyah, the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned this, because the people of Jahiliyyah in the times of ignorance used to mourn over their deceased in this way, through loud lamentations, by tearing their clothes, by beating their cheeks and chests. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped this and told the believers that you have to be patient, you seek, you know, patience with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you remember Allah and you say, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un," that no matter how tragic the circumstances, no matter how severe it may be or how difficult it may be, we all have to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in one form or the other, right? So we die a natural death, or we have an accident, or we have a heart attack, or, you know, we're stricken by cancer or some illness. At the end of the day, we all have to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and these are different means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala employs to bring us back to Him. All of the authentic jurists, right, so all the imams of fiqh and so on, are unanimous on the point that the mourning of this type is impermissible, it is not something that is allowed. Now what's also interesting is that Hussein radiallahu anh, shortly before his demise, right, because he had some indication possibly that there was going to be trouble ahead, had advised his beloved sister Zainab radiallahu anhu not to mourn over his death in this manner. He advised her not to mourn over his death in this manner. He said, "My dear sister, I swear upon you that in case I die, you shall not tear your clothes, nor scratch your face, nor curse anyone for me, or pray for your death. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best." So this is the first one. Now what else, the other thing we notice is an expanded scope of worship. An expanded scope of worship. So some have expanded, because we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to fast, right, on the day of Ashura. We know that the Muharram was, you know, the best month of fasting after Ramadan. We just talked about that. So what they then did is you know, they thought to themselves and they said, well, if fasting is something that is encouraged, fasting is an act of worship, it's something good, then we should broaden the scope of things that should be done in this month beyond fasting. Okay? Because fasting is something good, right? Why not do other good things as well? Other acts of worship, and even if they're not acts of worship, just good works. So basically open up, you know, widen the scope. And for example, this is what has been said, that one can also combine this with other forms of worship and good works on this day, such as gathering to remind others of its importance, spending its night in prayer. Since fasting is the best form of worship, all other forms of worship and good works would also be encouraged through analogy. So not based on the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not based on the actions of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but through analogy. So based on this reason, many of the men and women of the past and present have a variety of good works which they make an extra effort to perform on this day. Okay, so far, you know, it didn't sound that bad. And then say that, you know, these recommendations were summarized by the following lines of poetry. Okay, following lines of poetry: visit a scholar, fast, apply kohol, right, in your eyes, spend on your family, pray, perform ghusl, show kindness to an orphan, clip your fingernails, recite the chapter of the Quran, Suratul Ikhlas, 1,000 times, and so on and so forth. Right. So what we see is the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were, you know, specifically about the recommendation was specifically to fast on the day of Ashura, right? And that was expanded through analogy. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says, as for other things such as cooking special dishes with or without grains, and there's actually a reason for that, right? So if there are people who actually cook special dishes with grains, well, the reasoning for that, which I came across, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the best as to how true it is, was that after the people of Nuh alayhi salam, meaning the believers who were with Nuh alayhi salam, were saved and they disembarked from his ark, they opened up, you know, whatever provisions they had saved, and in that they had grains and so on, and they made a type of pudding or a type of porridge, and they ate that. So therefore people will actually still, you know, make these special dishes with grains. Allahu alam. So Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says, as for other things such as cooking special dishes with or without grains, or wearing new clothes, or spending money on one's family, because remember he disagreed with the narration and said that it was disagreed with its authenticity and said that it was not authentic. So he says things like wearing new clothes, spending money on one's family, buying the year's supplies on that date, doing special acts of worship such as special prayers, like, you know, special prayers where you read Suratul Ikhlas 50 times or 1,000 times and things like that, or deliberately slaughtering an animal on that day, or saving some of the meat of the sacrifice to cook with grains, or wearing kohl and hina, or taking a bath, or shaking hands with one another, or visiting one another like Eid, congratulating one another, visiting the masajid and shrines and so on. He says all of this, if you're doing it, you know, especially on that day, thinking that it's virtuous to do on that day, he says, all of these are reprehensible innovations and are wrong. He says none of it has anything to do with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the way of the Khulafa al-Rashidun. It was not approved by any of the Imams of the Muslims, not Imam Malik, not Imam not al-Thawri, not al-Layth ibn Sa'd, not Abu Hanifa, not al-Uzayy, he goes through a long list, not al-Shafi'i, not Ahmad ibn Hanbal, not Ishaq ibn Rahway, none of the Imams, not any of the Imams and scholars of the Muslims. So he makes it very clear that, you know, as I mentioned, that this is something that has come through analogy and so on. Not to say that these things are individually wrong to do, that if a person is doing it specifically on a particular day, thinking that there's special virtue associated with those acts on that particular day, then that is not the case. Now, some people attribute the sanctity of Ashura, right? So they believe, or they think incorrectly, that the reason why the day of Ashura is important and why, you know, this month is sanctified and so on is because of the martyrdom of Hussein radiallahu anhu. Right. So again, there's no doubt that the story of Hussein radiallahu anhu is one of the most tragic episodes in our history, yet the sanctity of Ashura cannot be ascribed to this event. And this is very simple, because the sanctity of Ashura was established long before that, right? During the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and even before that as well, much earlier than the birth of his grandson Hussein radiallahu anhu. And the scholars say, on the other hand, it's actually one of the merits of Hussein radiallahu anhu, right? One of the merits of Hussein radiallahu anhu, one of the things that, you know, that exalts him and tells us that he was a true believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and a believer and a scholar and a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of high stature. So it's one of his merits that his martyrdom actually took place on this day, as opposed to being the other way around. Now, one of the other things that we come across, one of the other customs, I guess you could say, is that people are very superstitious about Muharram, right? So some people consider it to be an unlucky month, right? And they hear the word Muharramul Haram, you know, that it's the sanctified month, the forbidden month, for example, when fighting was forbidden. They think that, oh, it's like an evil or unlucky month, you know, it's a month when Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu was martyred, so therefore, you know, you shouldn't do anything good, there's bad luck associated with this month. If somebody's planning to get married, they say, okay, not in Muharram is coming up, you know, let's do it afterwards. Or if someone's starting, a business venture, they'll be careful not to do it in the month of Muharram. Once again, these are all baseless concepts. There's nothing in the Quran and the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or his companions radiallahu anhum which suggests that there's anything of this sort, right? And we, as believers, should venerate only what was venerated by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and do the things which were done by him. And a good point brought up by one of the scholars that if the death of an eminent person, or the tragic death of an eminent person on a particular day, renders that day or that week or that month unlucky for all times to come, one can hardly find a day of the year free from this bad luck, right? Because every day is associated with the demise of some eminent person. The Holy Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ have liberated us from such superstitious beliefs. So, you know, if you have someone who needs to get married, or if there's something that needs to be done, please don't associate, don't give so much negative importance, or don't associate such negativity with the month of Muharram, because there is nothing like this to be found. So that brings us to the end.